In verse 5 of Isaiah 66, the Lord says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word." Now He is speaking to that person who actually trembles at the word of God. They believe it is God's word, and they bow to what God's word says. Now that would be a description of every believer. They tremble at what this book has to say. This is the word of God. I believe that. I really do. I don't believe it simply because I've been indoctrinated in it. I don't think. I believe because I really believe this is the word of God. And by His grace, I bow to what it says. And He says, "Now you hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at His word. Your brethren," verse 5, "your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for My name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." And notice He speaks of those who hate that person who trembles at the word of God. Your brethren that hated you for My name's sake. Do you know the true believer, the one who trembles at the word of God, will be hated if he's true to his faith? Our gospel has never been popular with the world. And it never will be. And if I'm honest to this word, I will be hated for what I believe. And this religious world will cast you out. Notice how he says they cast you out for My name's sake. They will exclude you and look down upon you as insignificant. You don't even count. That's the way the world looks at those who believe the gospel. I mean, look how small and insignificant and powerless your church is. Look how you don't seem to have the influence in the community that we do. You're insignificant. They will cast you out. And then they'll say in a real pious way, "Let the Lord be glorified." But we're given this comfort. He says to these people who are cast out, "He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Now, one of these days, everything is going to be brought to light. That's a wonderful thing to think about. One of these days, everything is going to be brought to light. One of these days, we'll see who was serving the Lord and who was not. Now, it says the Lord will appear to the joy of many. They will be seen to be His, and they will experience joy at that time, and they will be vindicated by the Lord Himself. Now, I've said this before, and I want to say this with the right attitude. I tell you, preaching the gospel is so hard. Getting up with the right attitude, pray for me. Pray for me. Remember me. I'm a weak person, and I need the prayers of God's people, just like you do. And I want to say this with the right attitude. But when I've said this on numerous occasions, when people have been opposed to our preaching and to our doctrine and have been vocal in their opposition against what we stand for and what we preach and what we believe, I've made this statement. And I hope I'm not being arrogant, and I hope I'm not being haughty when I say this, but I do say this. I'm willing to wait to Judgment Day. And we'll find out who was serving the Lord and who wasn't. I'm willing to wait till Judgment Day when the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And then shall every man have praise of God. Then we'll know who was serving the Lord and who wasn't. Now, He says, "Your brethren, they cast you out. They hate you. They exclude you." He said, "But I'll appear to vindicate you. And I'll appear to their shame." They're going to be made to be ashamed of their stance against the gospel. He says in verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now, the voice of vengeance is what is being spoken of here. You know, I repeat, nobody's going to get by with the thing. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And you can write that down. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Vengeance, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He will recompense. Now look in verse 7. Before she travailed. Now this is talking about Zion. This is talking about the church. Before she travailed, she brought forth. She didn't go through any pain. She simply birthed these children. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. I'd like to say a few things about the church as I consider this passage of Scripture. God works. God reveals Himself through the church. He calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. What we're doing right now, meeting together as a body, this is how God speaks. He speaks from His Word to the church. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Christ is still the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Do you know the Lord's presence is here right now? He's promised it. This is not an iffy thing. This is not a, I hope He is. Now, we beg for His presence. You notice when we pray every time, Lord, grant us Your presence. Give us Your blessing. I don't want to meet in vain. I don't want to meet without Him. But do you know He has promised His presence whenever the church meets together, where two or three are met together in His name. This is talking about public worship. And this is why this is so important. When I absent myself from public worship, when the Lord is pleased to meet with His people, when I absent myself from public worship, I'm absenting myself from a place where He is. Now that's the significance of church attendance. He's here. He's here. Whether I feel it or not, sometimes I feel more of His presence than others, but He's promised, I'm here. This is how He speaks. And when I absent myself from this public worship service, I'm absenting myself. I'm saying, well, He's there, but it's not, I'm not going to show up. Now, that's how significant this is. The Lord works through the church. The Lord births through the church. The Lord gives life through what we're doing right now, through His people meeting together. And that's how important this is. And notice how it says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Birth comes through what we're doing right now. Life comes through what we're doing right now. People are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ through what we're doing right now. Now, that's how important this is. But look what is emphasized in this verse. These births that come through the church happen before her pain and travail. Now, obviously, I don't know anything about pain and travail. I've never, for obvious reasons, I've never had a child. But from what I understand, it's extremely painful. Extremely painful. I can't imagine how painful it must be. I don't even like to think about it, what a woman goes through in giving birth to a child. Boy, I sure am. Men, we've got it made, don't we? I mean, I'd whole lots rather be a man than a woman, you know, just to get out of this. The pain that a woman experiences in giving birth, giving life to a child. Yet this passage of Scripture says these people who are brought to life happened before there was any travail. Hey, it's easy. There was no effort involved, no travail involved, no pain involved. The emphasis is salvation is God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't attribute salvation to the church. The church may be the instrument, but what's an instrument? It's an instrument. That's it. There's no saving power in it. Salvation is God's work. And these births, the lives that come forth, come not because of the travail and the pain of the church, but because salvation is of the Lord. Now, this is what we believe. It's what the Scripture teaches. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning. God planned who would be saved. It's of the Lord in its purchase. He paid for the salvation of everybody He saves. He planned who would be saved. He paid their debts. He paid for their salvation. He applies it. He's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who grants us repentance. Any spiritual desire I have comes from Him, doesn't it? It's His work and His work alone. And so these births, these lives that come through the church is not, she got them before she travailed or had any pain. This is the work of the Lord and the work of the Lord alone. The salvation of a soul in the church is not because of anything they did. It's God's work. You ever won anybody to Christ? I haven't. There's only one who brings people to the knowledge of Christ. That's Christ Himself. You ever led anybody to the Lord? Now, I realize we desire to be the instrument of that. I do. Probably a lot of vain reasons for us wanting that. And there's some good reasons, too. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But remember this. You didn't bring anybody to Christ. I didn't bring anybody to Christ. He saves His people. And that's what the emphasis is here in verse 7. Look what verse 8 says. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? I mean, when you plant the seed and all of a sudden the harvest is in the same day. Has anybody ever seen anything like that? Well, that's how God saves. If that happens, you know it's God's work, don't you? You can't attribute this to the brilliance of the farmer. If the harvest comes in one day, that means it's God's work. And He says in verse 8, shall a nation be born at once? An entire nation simply be born at once? Well, yes. Yes. The whole nation of God's elect was born in the travail of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied. By His knowledge, shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquity. Yes, a nation was born at once when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." The entire company, the entire nation of God's elect was born at that time. Now let me back this up with the Scripture. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Hold your finger there in Isaiah 66. Ephesians 2. Verse 4. But God, Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath birthed us, hath given us life. He hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, do you know when I lived before God? When Christ was raised from the dead. At that time, Todd Nybert lived. That's my life. When He was raised from the dead, I was raised with Him. I was quickened together with Christ. And my life is His life. Yes, a nation was born at once. And you can't attribute this to the church, can you? This is the work of the Lord. But look what's said next. It's very different. Look what's said is next in verse 8. The last phrase. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now He speaks of travail, the pain and the agony of childbirth, the pain and agony of the church. As soon as Zion, speaking of the church, that's what Zion is, the church of the living God. As soon as Zion travailed and brought forth this agony, she brought forth her children. Now, all of God's elect will be saved. You know, we have that assurance, don't we? Everybody that Christ died for, they're going to be saved. All the elect are going to be saved. And they're going to be saved through, He says here, the travail. The agonizing travail of the church. They'll be saved through the travail of God's people. We will be burdened for the salvation of sinners. Now, I want to say this right. You know, in religion, and many of you grew up in churches like this,
where the main emphasis where in your average church is witnessing. Witnessing. We need to witness. We need to bring people to the Lord. We need to see people saved. And there's such an emphasis on that. And you know, everybody wants to be used. I want to feel like God's using me. And if He's using me, I'm feeling good about myself. Well, I must be doing something right. He's not using you. You must be doing something wrong. And there's just a wrong emphasis on this thing of witnessing. It's what you call proselytizing. Remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees? You encompass sea and land to make one proselyte to yourself. And when you've made him, you make him sevenfold more the child of hell than yourself. Now, I want to be very careful in talking about this because I don't want us to get into this attitude of proselytizing and trying to win people and that's not what we're about. We're about telling the truth. Now, that being said, it's also of utmost importance. Our mission, our reason for being here, our purpose for being here is to be His witness. That's your main purpose. That's my main purpose for being here on this earth. It's to be His witness. What was the last thing He said to His disciples? You shall be witnesses of me. And my purpose in whatever I'm doing, my purpose is to be His witness. And I want to see men and women brought to a knowledge of the Savior. Don't you want to see people brought to a saving knowledge of Christ? I know you do. And as soon as Zion travailed, not before then, as soon as she travailed, I want to remind you and I want to remind myself that our purpose every day is to be His witness. Is our Lord not worthy of bearing witness to? Is His gospel not worthy of telling everybody you can about? As soon as Zion travailed, she agonized, she travailed. She's seeking the salvation of souls. She's asking the Lord to save people. Hold your finger there in Isaiah and turn to Ezekiel 36. May the Lord deliver us from a proselytizing spirit, but may the Lord deliver us from an apathetic spirit about the salvation of souls. Oh, I want to see the Lord bring people to a knowledge of Christ. And as soon as Zion travailed, that had something to do with childbirth and agony and pain. She brought forth her children. Not until then. Look here now, Ezekiel 36, verse 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I'll increase them with men like a flock. Now, are you inquiring of the Lord to do this for you? Now, this is what we're called on as the Lord's witnesses to, Lord, enable me to be a faithful witness of Thy dear Son. Increase us with men like a flock. You know, the Lord, if He's pleased, He can make the Todd's Road Grace Church have 10,000 of His elect here. He certainly can. He can do it in a moment if He's pleased to do it. You know, when Peter preached on Pentecost, 3,000 people were truly brought to a saving knowledge of Christ in that day. Now, if there's one, if the Lord's in it, it's successful. If there's one, numbers really don't matter. If the truth is preached, that's the measure of success. Not numbers, not how many people are together, but if the truth is preached, there's our success. But I pray the Lord will increase us with men like a flock, that we might see men and women brought to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and find their complete all in Him. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Oh, that the Lord would make us fishers of men. That's my purpose. That's your purpose, just as much as it is my purpose. Didn't the Lord say, follow me? And what else did He say? I'll make you fishers of men. Well, let's go on reading. Verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Now here we're reminded once again, this birthing, this giving of life is God's work. Shall I bring to the birth and shall I not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith my God? Excuse me. What I thought about when I thought of that verse is Philippians 1:6, where Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun this good work in you, this good work of birthing, this good work of giving you life, he'll perform it. He'll perform it. Unto the day of Jesus Christ, God will birth people into His kingdom, and you and I are proof of that, aren't we? You know, the Lord, until the last of the elect are saved, the Lord is still going to be birthing people into His kingdom and bringing people to a saving knowledge of His dear Son. So we read in verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem. That's the church. That's God's people. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Now the Lord is speaking to people who love and are interested in His church. They love her. You know, we sing that song, I love thy kingdom, Lord. And you know, I do. I love His kingdom. I love His church. I love His people. You know, we're taught to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We want His name to be glorified. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We're looking for the increase of His kingdom. We love His church. We love His people. And we love God's people. And He says, you who mourn over Jerusalem. There's a love there and there's a mourning there. And I thought that was, I don't remember ever having noticed that verse of Scripture before. When He talks about those people who have this attitude toward the church. First, they're to love her. Oh, how we're called on to love one another, to forgive one another, to be an encouragement one to another. And don't you love people who love the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you what, if you love Christ, you're fine with me. I love folks who love Christ. I really do. They're top drawer to me. They're top notch. I mean that. If somebody loves Jesus Christ, I love that person. He that loveth him that begat, loveth also him that's begotten of him. We love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this passage of Scripture says something about mourning over the church. Mourning over the church. What's that all about? Well, if you love God's people, you can't help, you can't keep from being grieved when you see her in decline. I don't care if you're talking about a church or if you're talking about individuals. You can't help but grieve when you see God's people losing their first love. Losing their zeal. Losing their desire to hear the gospel preached. Where there's a hardening effect. Where you're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And when someone becomes hard and they're just... Worship is almost a just try to squeeze it in. It's not really their life. And you mourn when you see people declining in the things of the Lord. Declining in their love, in their zeal, in their that first love. You know, there's nothing more wonderful than first love. First love. That first love. That's what the Lord rebuked the church at Ephesus about. He said, you've left your first love. And how sad it is, how we mourn when we see people decline in the things of the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about. And I hope if you're declining, you see it in yourself. And you think, am I declining in the things of the Lord? Am I going backwards instead of forwards? Am I becoming more of a discouragement than an encouragement? Now when you see that, you mourn, don't you? It's a grievous thing. He says you love Jerusalem and yet you mourn for her. But he gives these people who mourn some encouragement. He says in verse 11, or verse 10, he says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Now here's why we can rejoice even if we're mourning. Salvation's still of the Lord. And He's going to save every one of His people. And they're going to be made just like Christ. And we can rejoice even in our mourning. I see things that I mourn over. But thank God, the Lord's going to save His people. He's going to do His work. Verse 11, rejoice that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now, what is the consolation of the gospel? Now, when I'm mourning over myself, when I'm mourning over my, and I got so much about myself to mourn about. And when I mourn over something that I see in somebody in this assembly, it's always because of a lack of something that's not right. There's a lack, something that's missing. That's why you mourn. You mourn over your lack of love, your lack of zeal, your lack of whatever the lack may be. But here's the consolation of the gospel. Here's the comfort of the gospel. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And I can, this is the milk of consolation that comes from the breasts of the gospel. Here it is. In Him, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And you are complete. I get such consolation from that. I get such comfort from that. I am, whatever I may perceive that I'm lacking, whatever I may perceive that you're lacking, none of God's people lack. You are complete, lacking nothing. Now, you feel like you lack plenty, don't you? But hear what God says, and this is the consolation to the gospel. You are complete. You're plumb full. Nothing can be added to you. You can't get any more saved than you are. You can't get any more sanctified than you are. You can't get any more holy than you are. You can't get any more justified than you are. You are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find that consoling? That's such consolation in that message. That's what a true believer finds satisfaction in. You know, I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for anything else. I am complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm satisfied with that. That's what it says, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, verse 12, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. You know that song, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace? That comes from this verse of Scripture. I will extend peace to her like a river. Now hold your finger there and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Here's the peace that's being spoken of. Romans chapter 4, the last verse of Romans chapter 4. It's talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, He was delivered for our offenses. That's why He died. And He was raised again for our justification. Now, I read here of offenses. I know something about offenses, my sin. But it says He was delivered for my sin. That's why He died on the cross. But He was raised again for or because of our justification. Now, here's where peace comes from. His justifying work. When He was raised from the dead, I was justified. Now remember what justification is. Justification means that I'm not guilty. It means that I don't have anything to feel bad about. I don't have anything to feel guilty about. I am just in God's sight. In God's sight, truly, I have never sinned. How holy is Jesus Christ? How pleasing to God is Jesus Christ? How accepted by God is Jesus Christ? How just before God is Jesus Christ? That is precisely how just I am. That's so. Now, you want to talk about peace. Because my justification, my salvation, my acceptance before God was accomplished before I was even born. It happened before I had any works to mess it up. Accomplished by Christ. Complete. That's what gives me peace. A salvation outside of my personal subjective experience. That's what gives this sinner peace. I get such peace from that. Well, what's the evidence He did it for you? Because here's my experience. My experience is I believe on Him and I get peace from what He did. He extends peace like a river. Doesn't that give you peace to know that He is your justification before God? You know, I love the feeling of peace. I love feeling peace. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? I hate turmoil. I hate doubt. But oh, how I love peace. And what peace there is and joy in believing. Believing that He is my salvation before God. Wherefore, well, back to our text in Isaiah 66. Oh, let me finish. Stay in Romans 5. Therefore, now He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified, it reads literally, having been justified. Having been justified. Since that's the case, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the peace He's speaking of. That peace that Christ is my justification before God. Now back to our text in Isaiah 66. For thus saith the Lord, verse 12, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. You shall be borne upon her sides. The image, you know, the Lord here has compared Himself to a mother. A mother holding its baby on his hip. And how the Lord condescends to give us this imagery. And be dandled upon her knees, the way a mother dandles her baby on her knees and loves her. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. There's nobody that can comfort like a mother. And the Lord compares Himself to a mother, comforting His children. And what comfort there is in the gospel. And you know the comfort that Isaiah is speaking of. Turn over to Isaiah 40. Verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to the heart, is what my margin says, to Jerusalem. And cry unto her, make sure she hears this, that her warfare is accomplished. And her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's the comfort of the gospel that all of God's people get to enjoy. And He says, I comfort you as a mother comforts her kids. Verse 14, and when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Now, does it rejoice your heart when you see that your sin is pardoned? It's covered. It's gone. It rejoices my heart. Your bones shall flourish like an herb. You're going to grow, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. Now when you see this, the comforts of the gospel, your heart will rejoice, you'll grow, you'll be like a bone that will flourish. When you see His mercy toward His people and His indignation toward His enemies. Now as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, may God give us grace to do this in the comforts of the gospel. The consolations of the gospel. I don't know how many years I dreaded the Lord's table. I did not enjoy partaking of the Lord's table because I thought of that scripture that says, he that eats or drinks unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And I was always scared to death that I was doing it unworthily. Remember, what we're doing is saying we deserve to be damned. And He took our place. And we are rejoicing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as we partake of this Lord's table. The broken body, the wrath He endured. That's the bread. The wine, His blood. That's the salvation He procured. And this is a celebration. We do this with peace and we do this with joy. Now, if you're not fit to take the Lord's table, you're not fit to die, are you? Not really. What is the requirement to take the Lord's table? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only requirement. If I said anything else, I'd be wrong. Faith in Christ. Do you believe that His broken body and His shed blood actually accomplished the salvation of all who believe? Do you really believe that? Then rejoice. Rejoice. This is a celebration, and we do so in the consolation and the comfort of the gospel. Remember, because of His shed blood and His broken body, you are complete in Him. Let's pray.